Well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer again tonight before we get into the Word. Father, we are thankful that we can be here tonight. We know that it is a blessing, an act of your grace that allows us to be here. And then to think upon why we are here, because of the work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, and the offer of salvation, forgiveness full and free, pardon from sin, new life. It's because of that that we come together tonight as a body under the banner of Christ is Lord. And tonight is in many ways no different than any other worship service as we come together and focus on you, and yet it is different because it is a time that you have commanded that we set aside in order that we would come together specifically for the purpose of focusing on Christ and his work on the cross. You've told us in your word that we should not approach this lightly. We should not approach this time with sin on our hearts, with our lives far from you. And so I pray that even now, as we begin to think about what you would have to say to us, I pray that we would confess sin, that we would ask for forgiveness, we would prepare our hearts for what you have to say and what you have to do in our lives through participating in the Lord's Supper tonight, that the Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives as only he can do. So we pray all of these things to your glory and to your honor, and we pray them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we come to the Lord's Supper usually about four times a year. And for some, the question may be, why do we do this? Why do we do this on a regular basis? And you may have some answer that God commanded us to do this. Jesus commanded us to do this. It's one of the ordinances. But beyond that, why is it that we have been commanded to do this? What was the purpose that Jesus had in saying, you need to continually do this? And he's very clear when he tells his disciples that when you do this, when you come together have this meal together, we'll talk about what that meal was and what it is now in just a moment, then you're to do that in remembrance of me. He told his disciples right before his crucifixion, he says, do this, and he is handing them the bread and telling them to eat of the bread in remembrance of me. And so each time we come to the Lord's table, we participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to understand that our goal in this time is to intentionally set our mind on past events, to review or to replay those events in our minds. Now, there's a lot of reasons why you would want to remember something. We want to remember certain information because it's going to benefit us. It's going to be asked of us to regurgitate that. Kids started school this week. They understand that they probably will have no use for most of their math or, you know, whatever it is. But they still want to remember it. Why? Because at some point down the road, the teacher's going to hand them a piece of paper and say, I want you to remember everything that I said. Now, when that test is handed in, they probably can flush all of that, and unless there's a final or a midterm or whatever. So sometimes we want to remember just because we need that information. We have to have that information. We know that drawing on that information is going to be a benefit to us. Other times we want to remember because there are experiences in our life, and when we remember those experiences, it brings up the same emotions that happened during those experiences, and we don't want to forget those. And so periodically we will reflect upon those times and experience again afresh and anew those emotions, those things that happened around those experiences. You may, as parents, reflect upon the birth of your child or reflect upon your wedding day, or maybe reflect upon a family vacation or something like that that brings joy to your heart, or an experience that you had with a parent that maybe has now passed away, and so you reflect upon that experience and it brings about the joy that you had with them. And so sometimes we reflect because of that. Other times, though, we want to remember because of the impact of that past event. By intentionally reflecting on that event, we reinforce the lessons learned or the wisdom gained, and in turn, our lives are constantly being transformed and constantly being impacted by a past event. So we look back on that event, we reflect on that event, we remember those things which had an impact in our lives, and they still then continue to have an impact in our lives. Jesus transformed the Passover as a way for us to remember, not so that we would regurgitate the facts of the crucifixion. Obviously, the facts are important. We go to the Scripture, we see the facts. If those facts are not right, if that's not the truth, then we have, you know, a problem. However, that's not why he says, come to the Lord's table and remember, just so that you can answer a Sunday school question about the crucifixion. And Jesus did not tell us to remember just so that we would look back on the cross and his crucifixion and somehow that would stir up emotion in our hearts, maybe sadness or maybe anger or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those emotions, but that's not primarily why he tells us to do this in remembrance of him. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we approach the Lord's table each time, it is meant to regularly direct our minds to Christ for the purpose of life change. So that we come to this table and we begin to think about who Christ is, what he has done on the cross through the resurrection, that our lives are impacted, transformed, that those past events that we look upon have now an impact on our lives even today and tomorrow, so that when we leave tonight, you don't leave here thinking, well, that's over. We'll just wait till next quarter and then we get to do that all over again. Know that what takes place here tonight will be fresh in your mind, and the things that you reflect upon about the person and the work of Jesus Christ will have an impact in your day tomorrow, when you are at school, when you are at work, when you go to the bank, when you're driving on 59 or 1960 or 1314 or wherever it is that God would have you go, or even tonight when you go home and you're with your family, that there's going to be an impact because of what Christ has done. Don't minimize these times together around the Lord's table by just going through the motions as if it's nothing more than a ritual. It's just something we do each quarter. I get it. We come together. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, and we move on. You've totally minimized why God has given us this grace. Be intentional tonight to use this time as it was meant to be used. And so with that in mind, I want to give you tonight three things to remember. Things that then I hope will help you also apply them to your lives. And so number one, first, when we come to the Lord's table, we should remember the past sacrifice of Christ. Now this seems obvious, and it is primary. This is the primary reason, the event that Jesus intended for his disciples, therefore for us to reflect upon, to think about, and to remember. And I don't think that when Jesus said that, he meant it to the exclusion of everything else, but he did mean that this is primary. His sacrifice is the foundation for everything else. So when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he is saying when we partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect upon my sacrifice for you, my death on the cross, my coming to this earth and giving my life for the forgiveness of sins. And we see this in how Jesus implements the Lord's Supper. He's with his disciples. He's in the upper room. He is sharing the Passover meal when he makes this very bold statement. He says, as often as you do this, meaning as often as you come and partake of this Passover meal, do this in remembrance of me. Now, this is important. And it's a very important shift, but we only understand its importance if we realize the importance of the Passover. The Passover was the meal that was shared and taken to remember God's deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. Do you remember that? They are slaves in Egypt, and God tells them he's coming, the death angel is going to come, and they need to quickly get ready. And so he gives them very specific instructions about a meal, how they're to share it, how they're to eat it, how they're to cook it. They're to take that lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost. And as the death angel comes, he will see the blood and he will pass over that house. And so for years and years and years, the Jews would celebrate that time, that reflect upon and remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt as they shared that meal. That was the purpose. And so Jesus is now stepping in and he's saying, I want you to change that. What you have been doing for literally hundreds and hundreds of years, an act of worship that was probably as important as the sacrificial system itself that they participated in every year in this meal. He's saying, now don't remember deliverance from Egypt. I'm shifting your focus. Now when you take this meal, I want you to remember me. That's huge. That's huge. He's saying by that, my sacrifice is greater than the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The sacrifice of that lamb, that his blood was put on the doorpost to save you, my sacrifice is a greater act than that. It is more important than that. It has a greater impact than that. And of course, we know that to be true because the sacrifice of Christ is the means by which you find forgiveness of sins, where you are released from the wrath of God because he took that wrath for you. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And so when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he is saying, remember my sacrifice. Remember what I have done on your behalf. Now we know that his sacrifice was for our salvation, right? We know that his death is the means by which we receive the righteousness that is necessary in order to stand before God. It's the means by which we receive forgiveness. But how is this important to our everyday living? How is this important to remember the sacrifice of Christ? How's that important when you step out of those doors and go live your life tomorrow? And the answer is his sacrifice is important not just for our salvation, but it is also important because it has continued impact on our daily living. That point in time where you accepted Christ as your Savior and he has forgiven you of your sins, yes, that brought salvation. But that salvation isn't just a point in time that has no effect for the rest of your life. It is a point in time event that totally transforms your heart and life. Therefore, it should affect every moment of every day after your life. And so as we come to this table and we say, I'm reflecting upon that sacrifice in which I have trusted in for my salvation, it should have impact on the way that I live my life, on the decisions that I'm making in my family, in my work, in my school, and all the things that I do. Paul points to this truth when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Here it is. Celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He is giving an analogy of how leaven comes in and it obviously affects the bread. And so he's saying you should be different. You have been changed. You're not going to act the same way that you used to act. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, as we celebrate this event, as we celebrate this festival, as we come to the Lord's table, you should do it in a manner that is different, and it should affect your life. It should affect the way that you live. You should live differently, make different choices. Freedom from sin and death, available because of the sacrifice of Christ, should have a lasting impact on our daily living. Students started school this Monday. If you have trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for redemption, then students, it should have a noticeable impact on the way that you live your life at school. The sacrifice of Jesus should influence the way that you relate with others. It should greatly influence who you choose to be close friends with. Christ's sacrifice should impact how you respond to unfair coaches and teachers. The grace you receive because of the sacrifice of Christ should determine the grace you extend to all of those that you come in contact with in the classroom as you walk down the hallways. The boldness that Christ displayed in his death should determine the boldness with which you proclaim his death as you live your life in your school and as you talk with your friends in your school. The love that he gave on the cross should be the love that you offer to the outcast, to the transgender, to the atheist, to the one that everybody else ostracizes. As you come tonight and you think about the sacrifice of Christ, what it has done for you, it should impact the way that you live at school. Moms and dads, adults, it should impact the way that you live at work. How you conduct yourself in your neighborhood. Tomorrow, as you walk out of your house, you should be thinking, there should be a difference in my life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As you partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, look to the cross and ask yourself, have my actions over the last 3 days at school, at work, at home, borne the fruit of the life and freedom from sin that was purchased for me by the sacrifice of Christ? Is it reflective of the sacrifice that I'm claiming to believe in for my salvation? If not, then ask for forgiveness and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you tonight. Let the power of the cross transform your heart so you might no longer live in light of your own glory, but in light of the glory of God that was on display in the sacrifice of his Son. We should remember the past sacrifice of Christ. Number two, when we come to the Lord's table, we should remember our present communion with Christ. We should remember our present communion with Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus provides more than just a way to escape the wrath of God. Obviously, we rejoice in that, right? We are thankful that in our faith and trust in Christ, we find forgiveness of sins. But it does more than that. It brings about a special relationship, an eternal relationship with God himself. And even though we understand this and we know this, oftentimes we wonder of this truth, it diminishes. It is not as prevalent in our minds. When we come to the Lord's table, there should be a renewed sense of awe that consumes us as we think about the fact that God came to the earth that he created, taking on the form of man, lowering himself to the point of death on a cross so that he could offer a relationship to you and I, those who have rejected originally that relationship. Do you see that? God created us to be in relationship with him, and we had everything that we wanted, and yet man looks at God and says, I don't want that. And God in His love and His grace and His kindness said, then I will come down and I will do the only thing that can be done. I will sacrifice myself so that that relationship can be offered yet again, so that you can have an intimate relationship with God through Christ. Because of His willing sacrifice, we have the privilege of living each day with Christ as our best friend. And the reason we need to be reminded of this is because it serves as a deterrent to sin. See, when we take for granted the relationship that we have with Christ, then we open ourselves up to the pursuit of lesser things. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And he is talking about participation in the Lord's Supper. Then he says, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul makes this connection between their communion with Christ and their participation in the Lord's Supper, which is how they are empowered to flee idolatry. That's why he starts, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Then he talks about this communion that we have and how it is connected to the Lord's Supper. And so we have two questions to answer here. How is our communion with Christ facilitated by the Lord's Supper? And then number two, how does our communion with Christ guard us against idolatry? So number one, how is our communion with Christ facilitated by the Lord's Supper? Paul's point in this section, in the context that he's talking about, is that you cannot have communion with Christ and communion with idols. What was happening in Corinth is they were reverting back to their old ways, and they were worshiping idols. And so they would go down, they would worship the idols, they would sacrifice meat on the altar of the idols, and then they would participate eating that. And then they would come and they would also participate in the Lord's Supper. And so Paul's saying, listen, there's something wrong with that. You can't have communion with idols, and he's connecting that to a meal, and communion with Christ. He's connecting that to a meal. This is where we begin to call this act communion. Right? And so he's saying there has to be a separation. And so he says, flee idolatry, flee away from those things. Now, let me be very clear. Paul is not saying here that the bread and the wine become the body and become the blood of Christ. However, he does make a direct connection between communion and participating in the Lord's Supper. Communion with Christ, a fellowship with Christ, a closeness with Christ, and your participation in the Lord's Supper. I don't have time to unpack all the details, but in essence, your participation in this meal is a declaration of your communion with, fellowship with, and submission to Christ. So we share in His body and His blood by sharing in the benefits of our union with Him and His sacrifice, which is represented in these elements. So as we share in these elements, we're saying, this is what I'm trusting in, this is what I'm believing in, the sacrifice of Christ, and in believing and trusting in that, I am participating in His death and therefore also communing with Him, having fellowship with Him. This leads us to the second question. How does our communion with Christ guard us against idolatry? Well, that happens in two ways. First, if we share in the benefits of our union with Christ, one of those benefits is the power over sin and death. Christ died on the cross. He was resurrected, defeating both sin and death. When we are in union with Christ, that benefit is ours. We have power over sin and death. So as you partake of this, what it is reminding you is that as you have joined with Christ in His sacrifice, because you have died to self and enjoined yourself with Him, then right now as you sit where you are and as you walk out, you have power over sin and death. The same power of Christ now resides in you. His victory over death is your victory over death. His victory over sin is your victory over sin. Then second, our communion with Christ guards against idolatry because as you are nourished through your relationship with Him, it compels you to turn away from lesser things. In other words, once you have tasted the sweet fellowship of Christ, then fellowship with anything else is less appealing. It's kind of like eating Tex-Mex in Texas and then like going to some northern state and trying to find a restaurant to eat Tex-Mex up there. It just isn't the same. And it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where they say they're from or what. You're not going to find Tex-Mex like you find in Texas. And so you go up there and everybody advertises and you stick it in your mouth and you're just like, no. Good effort, but sorry, epic fail, you know. It's the same thing. When you begin to partake and nourish and enjoy your relationship with Christ and feed on this relationship and He fills your spirit and He directs you and guides you and walks with you and you learn to love Him more than going after other things or less desirable. They have a bad taste. Doesn't mean you don't sin, but it means deep fellowship with Christ is a deterrent from those other things. Flee idolatry. Reflect on the sacrifice that brings union with Christ, a fellowship with God, one that is deeper and brings about joy and peace and things that no other relationship and no other trinket of this world can bring, happiness, satisfaction. Listen, men, teach your children and lead your family to take seriously these times when the body of Christ comes together to remember our union with Christ. It's a gift of grace from God that serves to spiritually nourish you and your family and therefore protect them against sin. Let me promise, your son is being bombarded every day with the lie that the greatest pleasure in this life is found in the viewing of sexually explicit pictures and videos that are out there and are available to him. And if you think he doesn't have easy access to those images, then you've buried your head in the sand. Every day they are exposed to those, and the world is saying the greatest pleasure in life for you right now is to set your mind on these things, to set your attention on these things, and to view these things. God has given you, the dad, the responsibility to show him that there is greater pleasure in following Christ than in viewing pornography. And he's given you a gift of grace in the participation of the Lord's Supper to assist you in that endeavor. Teach your son to prepare his heart. Talk to him about the awesome privilege of a relationship with God that comes only through the sacrifice of Christ. Remind him of the power that is his in Christ and that he will find greater joy in a relationship with Christ than any false relationship that he might conjure in his mind because of the images that he might view. Talk to your family about the joys of a relationship with Christ, but more importantly, live that out in front of them. Live as though Jesus, because he is the greatest pleasure in your life, the greatest joy in your life, that you would sacrifice anything this world has to offer in order to protect that relationship. And then use this time that God has given you to begin to talk to your children, talk to your wife, talk to your family, and lead them to understand that our union with Christ is important and you will protect them from the onslaught of sin that this world throws at them. We should remember the past sacrifice of Christ, our present union with Christ, and finally, when we come to the Lord's table, we are to remember our future eternity with Christ. The relationship that we have with Christ that is so magnificent while here on earth only promises to get better. There will be a time when we no longer look back on the sacrifice of Christ to be reminded of the love that He has for us. There will be a time when our fellowship and communion with Christ is realized in a much greater way than ever experienced here on earth. See, Jesus is one day going to return, and our relationship and that moment for eternity without end will then be unhindered. It will be pure. And when that happens, His love will be known in the fullest sense that it can be known. It's not that when we get to heaven, we will never reflect upon what Christ did for us. It's just that we will be in His presence. The Bible says that the sacrifice of Christ was the greatest love ever demonstrated. We won't need the demonstration of, of his love to know it. We'll be right there with him. We'll be in his presence. This is a relationship that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we will experience the love of Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Jesus comes, we'll no longer need to proclaim his death. Salvation will be fully realized as we are in his presence in full communion with him. We will then transition from observing the Lord's Supper to observing a wedding feast where all who have trusted in Christ will gather as his bride. And we will worship in right relationship in a new heaven and a new earth with him. Jesus pointed us towards this day when he was sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. It says in Luke 22, verse 14, beginning in verse 14, it says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's pointing to another meal that will even fulfill this meal, that will be complete. And he took the cup, a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. When we come and we think about the sacrifice of Christ, it points us to something that is greater to come. He didn't just die and stay in the grave. He was raised. But when he was raised, he didn't just stay on earth. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as he leaves, he tells his disciples, listen, I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you so. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then you know that I'm going to come and I will receive you unto myself. What we do tonight points to a greater meal, one that will be shared with Christ for our eternity when we go to see him. This means the Lord's table should be a time of encouragement and hope. Each time that we participate in the Lord's Supper together, we should be encouraged by the future promise that it points us to. Yes, we are remembering the brutal death of our Lord, but it is in his death that we find life, and it is in eternal life that we find hope to carry on until he returns. No one denies that living the gospel in a difficult marriage can seem hopeless. But the gospel is the only thing that brings hope. You may never see change in your spouse as you demonstrate the love of Christ to them, but your hope is not found in the possibility that your spouse may change. Your hope is found in the promise of eternal life that is already yours right now in Christ, that promises what your eternity will be like, a life free from the hurtful words and deliberately cruel actions of another. No one denies that living the gospel in a third world country would certainly be difficult. But your hope in this life is not found in whether you live out the comforts of the American dream. Your hope is found in the promise of a life that comes when you lack nothing. A life where you lack absolutely nothing. It is promised to you, it is yours, as if it is already here. The only thing that you need is the experience of it. It is worth sacrificing the comforts of this temporal life in order to experience the reward of eternal life given in Christ. See, the Lord's Supper is more than just passing a plate of crackers and sipping on some fruit juice. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, press your mind to reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ, the only means by which we can find forgiveness of sin, freedom from death. Let it remind you that through his death, you have a relationship with a wise and loving and sovereign God who is for you and not against you, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And find hope tonight as you let it point you to a future glory where you will spend your eternity in the presence of Jesus, where there is fullness of joy. As our men go back and get ready to distribute the bread and juice, I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And in the silence of the next few moments, I want to compel you to prepare your heart and mind for your participation in the Lord's Supper. Press your mind to reflect upon what Christ has done for you at the cross. Press your mind to look at the images of His bruised and bloodied body hanging there because of your sin. Remember His sacrifice and what it means for you. What it means for your tomorrow. What it means for your eternity. All that you have gained because He went to the cross on your behalf. As we begin to take of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask Pastor Wren to lead us in prayer as we remember that the Lord took on human flesh, stepping out of glory, becoming a man, and experiencing the pain of human suffering as He bore our sin and punishment on the cross.
We thank You that there is something to remember. There's something to celebrate. We thank You that You're the one, Lord, that made it possible for our sins to be transferred and the wrath for those sins to be taken by someone other than us. We thank You, Lord, that it was You, the perfect one. And Lord Jesus, You alone gave Your body. It was broken for us. And for that we say thank You. We are eternally thankful. And so, Lord, as we gather today and when we gather in the future, help us to just not only remember You and what You've done for us, but also to celebrate the salvation that You make possible in Jesus Christ. Help us to eagerly await Your return, Lord, to live out the life that You've made possible for us as a living example to this world around us of the new life that You make possible in Christ. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." As we continue, I'm asking Pastor Ryan to lead us in a prayer as we remember that Christ freely gave Himself to be sacrificed in our place, shedding His blood as payment for our sins.
Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and we acknowledge that You and You alone are God. That we are not God. That the things in our lives that we allow to consume our hearts and our minds are not God. That You are our ruler, our sustainer, and our provider. We thank You for providing the ultimate provision and the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. As He suffered and died for our sins, and His blood was spilled so that we might have fellowship with You. No longer as rebels to Your will, but as joyful sons and daughters. Lord, we acknowledge that this salvation is found in no one else. We declare that the blood of Jesus does not just cover our sin, but blots out every transgression and iniquity. And that though our sin is like scarlet, You have made us white as snow. We long for Your coming. We long for You to restore all things. And we acknowledge our need for the blood of Jesus every moment of every day. Holy Spirit, would You saturate our mind and our hearts to be consumed with You, to delight in You. We thank You for the blood. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.
It says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Wednesday nights, we don't give a formal invitation, but I certainly want to take these moments and invite you, both those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and those maybe who have never done that, to respond to God's truth tonight. An invitation doesn't mean that you have to walk to the front to respond. And so first, for those maybe who have never heard someone explain that the only means of salvation is through the sacrifice of Christ, God clearly demonstrates in His Word that He created us, and He created us to worship Him and to be in relationship with Him, but we rejected Him. We rejected His rule, we rejected His love, we rejected His grace. That is, in essence, what sin is. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the reason that we need a sacrifice. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We cannot work our way to Christ. We cannot serve our way to God. We cannot slip in the back door. The only way to a relationship with God has been provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He was taking the wrath that you and I deserved because of our sin. But He did not remain dead. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is offering you the free gift of salvation. He says, if you will turn away from your own rule, away from your sin, and ask for forgiveness, if you will put your faith and trust in my sacrifice, believing that it is the means of salvation, and you will ask me to forgive you and ask me to save you, I will do that. And you can do that even here tonight. If you have questions about that, as we dismiss, you can come find me, one of these two men who have prayed. We would love to answer any questions that you might have. If you are here for the first time, or maybe the second or third time, and you're kind of unfamiliar with someone, but you recognize a face, just ask them. They'll bring you to us. We'd love to sit down and just talk with you about that. The thought is that most of us here tonight probably would say that we have a relationship with Christ. And so my invitation to you is to not walk out of here forgetting what you have done tonight, but allowing the sacrifice of Christ to impact you in such a way that there is a difference that people see in you tomorrow. And that means that Satan is not going to be happy with that. He's going to do everything he can to cause you to forget that, to just get up and get into your routine and to slip right back into habits. But the power of Christ that saved you and set you free from sin has not somehow lost its power. And so you have everything that you need right now, if you have a relationship with Christ, to live a life that reflects the gospel that you have put your faith and trust in. And so my encouragement to you tonight is to go boldly and proclaim that with both your life and your lips. And be encouraged, for regardless of the response, regardless of how your day goes, whether you classify it as good or bad, there is a good, wise, sovereign God, and He is using that to work in your life, and He is preparing you for a day when He will bring you back unto Himself, and you will, for eternity, celebrate this salvation with Him and worship Him forever and ever and ever. So leave with encouragement and hope. God, we thank You for salvation. We thank You that we have been privileged to have a relationship with You. And we thank You that You have called us not just to bring glory and honor to Your name as we sing songs and gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but You have called us and given us the privilege to bring glory and honor to Your name in our daily lives, even when that means we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can do that because of what Christ has done and because of the hope that is found in Him. And so my prayer is that you would bless these here tonight. For those maybe who are not saved, continue to draw them and woo them with your Spirit. For those that are, I pray that you would encourage them and give them great boldness. Same boldness that was found in Acts as the apostles and as the Christians gave their life for the spread of the gospel. May this community be transformed because of the members of Faith Family Baptist Church and their love for you and their declaration of the truths of the gospel. Protect us, guard us, bring us back Sunday, gathered to worship you again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great night.